Yeah, if you could turn to page 70 in your Bibles. It's Exodus 15, starting at verse 22. And just to remind you, Moses has, and the children of Israel, have just crossed the Jordan. No, not the Jordan. The Red Sea. The wrong one, sorry. They've just been delivered by God into, or going towards, the Promised Land. And then we have this, starting verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter, and that's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Alan. So, there we are in the book of Exodus. We've been going through a few Old Testament passages recently, looking at the story unfolding of how God has revealed himself to the people of Israel in these Old Testament times. And we're really asking the question in this series on the names of God, the question, who is God? And how can we know what he's really like? And implicit in the answer is that God reveals himself to us. And step by step through the Old Testament, we see the picture of God developing like pieces in a jigsaw, as God reveals himself step by step in different situations to different people at different times, and so their understanding of who God is grows. And as we walk alongside them through these stories, so we are asking ourselves the question, do we know this God? Do we know the God who's displaying, revealing himself in these ways to these people? And so in earlier weeks, we understood that God is the God who sees us. And God revealed himself to Hagar, an Egyptian slave girl in the middle of the wilderness, running away from Abram and Sarai. She's running away from from some cruel treatment from the chosen people of God. And here she is, an outsider, sought out by the angel of the Lord in the middle of the wilderness. And she declares, "You are the God who sees me." And she names her son Ishmael. God hears. God understands her predicament. The second person that we came across was Abraham. And we understand that God revealed himself to Abraham as God Almighty, El Shaddai in the Hebrew, God Almighty, the sufficient one, the rock-like one, the one who we can depend on like a mighty mountain, God Almighty. And we sang earlier, didn't we, that on this rock I will build my life. God's love, God's dependency, God's almighty nature is something dependable in our lives. And then last week we came on to Moses. Moses, who was in Egypt with the people of Israel. The patriarchs went through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had a son, Joseph, who who had a Technicolor dream coat we hear about. They ended up in Egypt. And over the years, the people of Israel fell into slavery under the Egyptians. And so the backdrop of last week's story of Moses was that God wanted to release his people from slavery. And God revealed himself as Yahweh, the Lord, the living God, the one who saves his people, who seeks out relationship with them, and in so doing, who forms a community of believers. And so what we find in the story is that Moses had this showdown with Pharaoh, and here's a sort of plague of I think, flies attacking the Egyptians, one of 10 plagues, and God revealing by his mighty arm his ability to save his people, a tiny people, out of the arms of a superpower. The first plague, he turned the Nile into blood and made their water supply useless to them. And they also had gnats and frogs to deal with, and ultimately the death of the firstborn children in the land, which coincided with the Passover story of the Jews, the sacrifice of a lamb on behalf of the children of Israel. And they departed from Egypt being chased by the armies of Pharaoh, and we come to the waters of the Red Sea. Alan, it was the Red Sea, wasn't it? Not the Jordan. They came to the Red Sea, and we see the parting of the waters, God's mighty arm, his creator power to separate the waters and to let the people walk through. And obviously we know that the Egyptians were then swallowed up in the waters after them. And yet, here we are in Exodus chapter 15. That's on page 70 of your Bibles if you're following it. And the people are struggling to find water in the desert. It's the very next passage. That the passage before was just a song, two songs of praise to this amazing, almighty God, the living God who separated the waters. And here we are, and the people grumbled. This is my favorite illustration. I don't know if you've seen it before. Maybe you've had this card given to you. If you're a Christian, people quite like to send you this card sometimes. But here's Moses and the Red Sea being parted, and the people of Israel there saying, oh, it's a bit muddy. And I think this is a great theological point that Bestie, the cartoonist here, has made. That there's something in us all, that there's amazing things happen in our life, but we're still sort of a bit complaining about the mud on our shoes and this kind of thing. And so the people grumbled against Moses, even though they'd been brought out with an amazing show of power. They grumbled because they were getting thirsty and they couldn't see any way practically that they were going to find water. And so they came to this place, Marah. Here's a little picture of an oasis. That dark patch on the bottom there is water. And maybe Marah looks a bit like this. I don't know. I've never been to the Middle East, so I've got no idea. That could be a theme park in Cornwall, for all I know. But and here's this promise of God in the context of the people grumbling. I think that's really interesting, is that God's revealing himself to the people in the midst of their grumbling, their sort of wrestling with the nitty-gritty everyday needs that they might have. In this case, the very real need for some water. And God shows his mighty hand once again to make the water drinkable to them. And the water for them is a sort of aid memoir. It's a sort of, it pokes their memory of what just happened to them in Egypt. And so in this promise that we have here, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The context of God's promise to the people here, the story that they're living in, is the fact that they've just come from Egypt, where the first plague that we just heard about was the turning of the Nile into blood. God made the drinking water, the irrigation water, the lifeblood, if you like, of Egypt, to be completely unusable for them. And here's God saying, if you listen carefully to me, I will not bring this on you. I will make your waters drinkable. In fact, I am the God who heals you. It's interesting to note that this is a conditional promise. It's conditional on two things, I believe. Firstly, on faith, on our trust in God, who's able to do amazing things on our behalf. He was able to bring down the plagues, but also to part the Red Seas and reverse the things of nature which make water undrinkable. He's able to bring healing, and he's willing. But also obedience, that as they walk through this life with this God who's revealing himself to them, that what God calls from them is an obedience in their lifestyle, that they might learn what it is to walk with this living God. They put away the things of the previous life that they lived, maybe leaving behind in Egypt the other side of the water, the ways of life that they've picked up, and they learn to live in different rhythms as they're obedient to this living God. So God reveals himself to this very new people as the God who heals them. And through the Old Testament, we see a number of stories that bring this to mind, that demonstrate that God remains the God who heals. Firstly, in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story of a guy called Naaman. There's Naaman here. Naaman is from the kingdom of Aram, which is north of Israel, which was actually, on and off, was at war with Israel at this time, later on in Israel's history. Israel had gone into the promised land, but now was at war with another superpower that was developing, the kingdom of Aramea. And Naaman was a general in this kingdom, and he suffered from leprosy. And in one of his raids, he'd managed to pick up an Israelite servant girl. And along with all the booty, they'd brought people into slavery, and one of them was an Israelite. And this servant girl said to Naaman, "I know that the God in Israel can heal you." So here was a servant girl, again a sort of voiceless person in that society, who was bearing witness to the God who heals. And Naaman was obviously desperate enough to pursue this avenue of trying to find healing. So he wrote a letter to the king of Israel saying, "I want you to heal me, please, because I understand that your God heals." And the king of Israel was absolutely perturbed by this. He said, this is in 2 Kings chapter 5, the king of Israel says, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." So the king of Israel thought, "Oh no, he's trying to pick a fight with me, because there's absolutely no way that I can heal this guy from leprosy." But one of the king's servants said, "Actually, there's a prophet who might be able to sort Naaman out." And so again, a servant within the household of the king was faithful to the God who heals. And the king sent Naaman to Elisha, outsourcing his healing to the prophet. And Elisha told Naaman, "It's absolutely right. God is the God who heals. What you need to do is to go and bathe in the Jordan 3 times. And then you'll be healed." And the story goes that Naaman was really upset about this. He said, "Well, there are rivers back in Aram I could have bathed in. Why am I going to bathe in this pokey, dirty river here in Jordan, in this sort of dead-end corner of the empire?" But again, you know, his servants, there's a theme here of servants speaking truth into people's lives. The humble people said to him, "Look, if he'd asked you to do something difficult, like climb a mountain or give away some money, then you would have done it. But as it is, he's just asked you to do something simple like washing in the river. What have you got to lose?" So Naaman did, and he was healed of his leprosy. And so we see God demonstrating that he is the God who heals in the midst of all of these nations that Israel is living amongst. Secondly, in the Old Testament, we have the story of Hezekiah, there's Hezekiah on his sickbed with the prophet Isaiah. And the story here goes that Isaiah went to Hezekiah, the king of Israel, and said to him, "The Lord has told me you're going to die." Sorry. And Hezekiah, his response was a very godly one. He turned to God and he just poured out his heart and said, "I don't want to die. Please heal me." And Isaiah got another word from the Lord that said, "Okay, I've changed my mind. I won't take your life at this stage." And as a sign to him, you can see Isaiah's pointing to a sundial, and God said to him, "I will turn the shadow of the sundial back 10 clicks on the sundial." Never been heard of that that should happen. But sure enough, Hezekiah was made well. And then thirdly, just as we're reviewing the Old Testament here, those were two historical stories. The book of Job comes from the wisdom literature in the Bible, a slightly different style of writing. And Job here is a picture of all the suffering. It's a real look at suffering in the Bible. And here you can see in the background, you might just be able to make out. Hello? Ah, sorry, I just switched my microphone off. In the back there, you might be able to see some fire. That is actually Job's house burning down. And we know that he's covered in... Am I on this one? Yeah, great. Brilliant. See, our amazing sound crew put out a backup microphone. What an amazing blessing they are to us. In the back there, you can see Job is covered in boils, and just to make matters worse, his wife is pouring cold water on his back. And so life couldn't really get any worse for Job. Actually, no, I think she's trying to help. But Job says in chapter 5, "Blessed are those whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal." And in the heart of this story about suffering, we see God who is able to bring healing, and at the end of the book of Job, to turn his fortunes around completely. So there's a quick whirlwind tour of healings in the Old Testament. So it's no surprise, really, when Jesus appears as the Son of God in the New Testament, we see him declaring that there's continuity in the character of God, and as he reveals God to us in his very person, in who he is, that there should be healing associated with his life and ministry. So here we see these words here on the screen are from Luke chapter 4, which is Jesus' mandate, his ministry, his vision statement, if you like, of what his ministry is all about. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And there's an interesting mix in that. You can see recovery of sight for the blind representing physical healing. But there are all sorts of dynamics at work in what Jesus is talking about in his manifesto promise here, if you like. And I think that what we're seeing here is Jesus' view of humanity, of each of us, and that all these areas in our life are interrelated. We've got our physical life, but we've also got our emotional life. We've got our political life, if you like, looking at the oppressed here in these words of Jesus, but also our socio-economic life. And we're tempted, I think, frequently to compartmentalize our life, to see all of these things as completely separate areas of our life. So maybe we have a spiritual life, we come to church on a Sunday, but we keep it in a separate room, if you like, in the house of our life from our relationships or from our work life. And I think this is one of the things that Alan is doing an amazing thing, pioneering amongst us, getting the businessmen in the church together to break down that wall and to say, well, isn't there some overlap between our spiritual life and our work life? And shouldn't God be worshipped in our work life as well as in church on a Sunday? And so Jesus here is looking at the human being as the whole person. And the word that he uses for healing, where he says, your faith has made you well, is the Greek word sozo, which means to save. So when Jesus heals somebody, and he says, your faith has made you well, it's a repeated phrase through the Gospels, he's actually saying, your faith has saved you, which is much more spiritual language, isn't it? So Jesus doesn't really differentiate between our physical healing and our spiritual healing. This is summarized, I think, it's illustrated quite well in the first healing that Jesus is recorded as doing, where, do you remember, the guy's paralyzed, he's on a mat, and his friends lower him down through the roof to Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the crowd are really angry with Jesus, saying, who is this guy who can say to somebody, your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus then goes on to say, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? And then he says to them, look, just so that you can see that I have authority to forgive sins, he says to the man, get up, take up your mat and walk away. And the man is healed. But there's this link here between the forgiveness of our sins and the man's healing. And once again, Jesus here is seeing that our life is made up of very different parts, but these all come together to form the whole in us. So we shouldn't necessarily be separating these things. And so Jesus went around healing people, but he also went around proclaiming a just life. So do you remember the story of Zacchaeus up a tree, the tax collector? And Jesus said, I need to come to your house to talk with you. And after talking with Jesus, Zacchaeus says, if I've wronged anybody, if I've stolen any money from anybody, I'm going to pay it back fourfold. And Jesus recognizes this financial decision on the part of Zacchaeus, and he says, salvation has come to this house today. So again, this is an economic area of Zacchaeus' life, but it represents salvation for him. All these areas of our lives being linked together as Jesus makes us well. Jesus' primary message here is the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is amongst you. And this is a coming kingdom. We look, don't know if you recognize this, these words here. Does anybody recognize those? Yeah, they're up there. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. And as a leaf, my surname's Leaf, I'm very happy. We were very happy, Lisa and I, when we came to the church and saw this up here, that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This is a reference to the book of Revelation, where the presence of God is a healing presence in the midst of the people. In the kingdom to come, in this future kingdom that we look to, there will be no more sickness. God, we hear, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. That's why we talk about, we believe in the eternal life in our creeds. So God the healer will be made manifest ultimately in all of our lives, where the ravages of illness, economic pressures, our emotional baggage that we bring with us will all be lifted as God heals us in his presence. So when Jesus talks about kingdom, the rule of God, God the healer will make and set us all free in this coming kingdom. But Jesus also says that this kingdom is amongst us now, and this kingdom reality is pressing in around us. And so his acts of healing throughout his ministry were signs that this kingdom that is in the future is also in some way breaking into our life now. And he sent out the disciples to go out and proclaim this message of the kingdom, and also gave them authority to bring healing to other people. And so throughout the New Testament, we see stories of healings happening, and throughout church history, we also see these stories of healing. They point us to a future hope, but they also point us to a present reality. And so it falls on us to seek out this God who heals today, in the expectation that one day in his coming kingdom, we will all be healed, and we recognize God, the mighty healer, who will restore us all in his coming kingdom, but also who has the ability to heal us today. And so it is, if I just go and get a little visual aid. On the Thursday before Easter, which is known as Maundy Thursday, there's a service held at the at St. Paul's Cathedral, where we have a blessing of oils. And I went down to represent St. Dionys and gathered in some oils here. This is one of them. This is an oil for anointing people for the healing of their sicknesses. And we're invited today and every day where we have sicknesses to use this oil. It's not a magic potion. It's not like, what was the guy in the Asterix books? Getafix, wasn't it? Great name for a druid. It's not a magic potion. There's no secret formula to this. It's a representation of our life together as a church. It's not that a bishop has special power to make this oil heal you. It's that a bishop represents our life together as a community. And as a church, as a community, we seek together this God who heals us. And we expect that he will heal some of us. Not everybody is healed. But we are challenged to exhibit faith in a God who does heal. And we're also challenged to live a life of obedience as we walk with him. So at the end of this service, we're going to have an opportunity to seek God's healing. Maybe we seek it for ourselves. Maybe we seek it for a friend that we know of. And as God's gathered community, we can represent for one another those that we know who carry illnesses. Like the centurion, do you remember the story of the centurion with his sick servant who came to Jesus and said, my servant's ill, but you're a very busy man. You don't need to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus looked at this Roman, this outsider from Israel, and said, I haven't seen such amazing faith in all of the people of God. And his servant was actually healed. So we can represent, if you like, in the community, those that we would seek healing for today. And we'll have a bit of time at the end of the service to do that, to come up to the front. I can offer you anointing with the oil from the cathedral. And a group of us will gather together and pray. But just two things, really, I suppose, that I think are very relevant to us as we seek healing in our lives. And they're both to do with forgiveness. I think that Jesus' words about forgiving the man's sins and then healing him are very relevant to us today. And we remember the reaction of the people of the time. Who is this man who says that he can forgive sins? And maybe there's a similar reaction in us, not about Jesus necessarily claiming that authority, but who is God anyway who says that I need to have my sins forgiven? Maybe in our modern or postmodern culture, depending on how you want to look at it, we think that that we don't need forgiving, or that if we did, it would be from one another, not from some God who sets himself up above us. But the claim here in Scripture is that God very much does want to bring us forgiveness. He does want to restore our relationship with Him. And so I think that it's very important for us as we seek physical healing or a turnaround in our economic life or in our political life, that we actually seek God's forgiveness in all sorts of areas in our lives. And so I want to offer that to you as a sort of doorway, I suppose, for God's healing to flow through. The flip side of the coin of forgiveness, though, is that we are called to forgive other people. Forgive us our sins, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, as we also forgive those who have sinned against us. And so maybe we need to forgive somebody else today. And we know that bitterness is medically a very unhealthy thing to carry around with us. And so there's a release as God forgives us, but there's also a release in us as we forgive other people. And I think the call of God for us today is to do just that, to release forgiveness for those close to us or those who've hurt us in the past. So, I am the God who heals you, demonstrated to the people of Israel back in the Old Testament times. God revealed himself as healer throughout the Old Testament, and then ultimately and most powerfully in his Son, Jesus Christ, dying for us so that we might know his forgiveness and that his healing power might be made real amongst us now and ultimately in the coming kingdom. Amen. Well, we are coming to the end of the service. I'm going to just invite Jamie and Ro to come back up. And they're going to lead us in a final song. And then we're going to have a little bit of time after that, an opportunity for us to receive prayer, anointing with oil for healing. There are a few words that a few of us prayed together before the service. And ask God, is there anything specific that you want to say to us? And I'll share those with us just after we sing this final song. So let's stand together. We'll take up a collection during this song. If you're a visitor amongst us, please don't feel any obligation to put anything into the collection. It's really for the family of the church. I'll say a final blessing, at which point you're very free to go and grab a coffee or to remain in the pews and to worship as Jamie and Rowan lead us in a few more songs. But do have the courage to come and pray for healing for yourself or for those that you know who are struggling with illness at this time or who need a breakthrough in any area of your lives for that matter. So let's sing together our final song during which the offering will be taken.
Amazed in the presence.